Awesome. So if you've been coming to Connection Point for the last few weeks, or if you've been watching us online, what's up, online campus, you know that we are in this sermon series entitled Unashamed. And man, I will be honest, I was super excited and pumped to find out that I was going to be speaking in this sermon series. And the reason why is because if you don't know me at all, I have a very atypical past and path to becoming a pastor. As a matter of fact, if you want to hear a little bit more about that, we'll have a Starting Point class. You can actually come and check it out then. And I am very honest and open even about my own struggles and some of the things that I've gone through and I've dealt with. And again, the reason why that we do that is because if, as a staff, we say, hey guys, you should come, be honest, be open, you know, we're just trying to get to the next level, but then we never share where we've fallen short. Or we act like, well, I'm a pastor, so I would never do that. But everyone does except for me, right? It actually would not be a situation or an environment where you would feel like that you truly could be open. And so here, what I want you guys to know is that we truly do feel like that we should be open, that we care that we're open, and that we make sure that even as a staff, we're held accountable to not acting like everything is always all good, that if you come and hang out in my office, which I don't have an office, but if you were to come and hang out in my office, that there's like angels, you know, just hanging out with me all day. That's not the case. And the expectation as a pastor here is not that we act that way. And so I really just wanted to let you guys know that, especially as we're going into this sermon for the rest of the day. But again, I know I just prayed, but I'm one of those that I pray not out of formality. This is the third time that I've done this. I just want to make sure that I don't mess it up, that the Holy Spirit still works, those kind of things. So if you don't mind, let's just go to the Father one more time. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather in your name. God, I thank you for just putting me in a position, God, to even be able to communicate your word. Lord, I pray that you just continue to use each and every one of us. I pray that you just open our ears, Heavenly Father, and just allow our hearts to truly take in what it is that you have for us in this moment. Holy Spirit, I pray that you just have your way and help me to get out of it. It's in your heavenly name we pray. Amen. So this morning, what we're going to be talking about is being unashamed of where you're at in your process, and also being unashamed of your process in meeting Jesus. And this is something that, again, I feel like is very difficult as Christians, because it sounds good until it comes to actually like sharing with someone what you've struggled with or where you've failed. Then all of a sudden it's like, yeah, it sounds good, but that's not necessarily something that I'm going to do. Kind of like whenever I talk about being on time, right? It's like, well, it sounds good, but more than likely, right, Pastor Chris, I'm going to be 7 or 8 minutes late. Sorry, that's pretty much how it is. So in this, I just want us to make sure that we truly are all on the same page with this also. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to define a couple of terms. And if you ever heard me preach, the reason why that I define terms is because I want us to know exactly where I'm headed and exactly what I'm talking about in the beginning, so we don't get to the end of the conversation and go, that is not anywhere close to where I thought that sermon was going to go. I am completely and totally lost. How many of you have had those conversations as a parent with your kids? You just had just a complete and total misunderstanding of what was going on. Okay, students, you with your parents, you know, okay, there we go. Now I see some shaking heads. It's like, no, I've never had that situation happen to me. And then I go, oh, you and your parents. Oh yeah, they have no idea what they're talking about. That's pretty much how that goes. And I totally get it. But again, I want to get into these definitions. And again, I feel like that it's very important that we truly have an understanding. So here's the definition of unashamed. Unashamed is being without guilt, self-consciousness, or doubt. The definition of process is a natural phenomenon marked by gradual changes that lead toward a particular result. And I really need you to store this in your memory banks, because we are, or just look at your paper, because we are actually going to be coming back to this at the end. So now that we know what unashamed is, and now that we know what process is, what I want to do is I want to take just a small, short snippet of Paul's life, and let's look at his process. Right? So Paul in the very beginning is Saul, which is a bad name if you are a Christian, especially one named Stephen, if you guys know that story, right? Then what winds up happening, the next step in his process is that he has an incredible encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, and his life is radically changed. Then what happens? He actually goes on to inspire about 60% or write 60% of the New Testament. It's awesome, incredible. Next part. Well, he's beheaded in Rome as a martyr for the faith. That's a pretty crazy process, right? And that's actually the process that we see Paul going through. And so since we know part of this process, what I want to do is I want to actually look specifically at Acts chapter 14. So in Acts chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas, they actually go to this Jewish temple, right? And what happens is they're actually preaching and speaking the gospel, and all of a sudden people realize that what they're speaking and what they're preaching is true. So then we have conversions. We have people that are actually starting to believe that are both Jews and Greeks. And what that does is that actually goes against the establishment. And all of a sudden we have some very powerful people who no longer want this to be said. And the reason why they don't want this to be said is because that's where they can see their power being taken away. As a matter of fact, they just start talking behind the apostles' back, even though they're doing the right thing. And so this is going to quickly bring me to my first point, and that's that not everyone is going to be happy whenever we begin our process with Jesus. Even though you would think that they would, you would think that they would all like, hey, I'm a better person. I can help other people. Yeah, the problem is that that's not always what happens. And so what we're going to do is we're going to go to verse 4 quickly, and I want you to read this with me. It says, but the people of the town were divided in their opinions about them. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. Then a mob of Gentiles and Jews, along with their leaders, decided to attack and stone them. Check this out. Jews and Gentiles can't be seen with one another, can't eat with one another, but somehow they can set their differences aside to stone someone. That's all good. Seems a little extreme to me, right? Like, now this is what we're going to agree upon, that he should be stoned, nothing else? And the answer to that question is yes. And if we look at verse 6 and 7, this is going to show us very, very directly and specifically of what we need to do whenever we're in the middle of our process, and yet there's some things that are actually hindering us from continuing our growing in our walk with the Lord. And if we look at verse 6, it says, when the apostles learned of it, they fled to the region of Lycaonia, to the towns of Lystra and Derbe and the surrounding area. What they did was they removed themselves from the situation. They say, you know what? This is where I'm headed. This is where I'm locked in. These people are not headed there. They're not locked in. Now we're going to go somewhere else. And then not only did they say that they're going to go somewhere else, the other thing that's incredible about this is they went somewhere else and did not get distracted by the or from the calling that they had in that moment. And how do we know that? So then again, we go back to scripture. Verse 8. While they were at Lystra, Paul and Barnabas came upon a man with crippled feet. He had been that way from birth, so he had never walked. He was sitting and listening as Paul preached. Looking straight at him, Paul realized he had faith to be healed. So Paul called to him in a loud voice, "Stand up." And the man jumped to his feet and started walking. How incredible is that? Think about that. Now, I don't recommend any of us necessarily doing this unless we're totally 100% sure that God is telling us to, because calling someone who's crippled to stand up is probably not going to be the best look if they stand up and they're not healed by God, right? It's going to make them feel a certain way. It's going to make us look a certain way. So it's probably best if we don't do that. But see, what this is showing us is that whenever we're on the path that we're called upon, whenever we're walking and we're faithful, and then we run into someone else who is actually faithful as well, and we're just all doing the thing. Guess what happened? God shows up. And the reason why God shows up is because God is faithful. And so what that shows us is that we may never heal someone who's crippled. We may never see these incredible miracles. The only reason why I did the air quotes is because, man, sometimes the smallest things that we overlook is actually the miraculous, right? We're waiting for that, but then so then sometimes we just overlook the small miracles that are going on. But here's the fact of the matter is that we're all called. Everywhere we go, in every position, regardless of what walk of life we're on, we are called to build a bridge between others and Jesus in everything that we do. And so here's the thing. All of a sudden, the work that's being done in and through these guys, word starts to get around. Again, if we're standing here and I'm like, oh yeah, you be healed or you stand up and someone is crippled and they just start walking. How many of you know, especially in the day of social media today, before we got outside of the building, everyone would know about it. And if they didn't know about it already, by the next day, for sure, everywhere we go, people would know. And back then was no different. The only difference is that it was church people talking and not necessarily social media. So what we have to do then is focus on and have an understanding that this is not work that's being done by us. And this brings me to my next point, which is that while we're on this journey, we must guard against becoming prideful and conceited. And the reason, again, is because this is God doing his work in and through us. It's not me. And see, one of the problems is that sometimes in the church, especially the way that stature can change or someone can be propped up because of the testimony or the degree that we find the testimony being miraculous. Like, oh, this person used to be over here. Now they're here. Look how incredible that is. Then they get put up here. And it's like, that's not the person who's actually doing the thing that's incredible. It's God doing the thing that's incredible. And I've actually ran into this situation before and people have said, you know, man, that's so crazy that like your life has changed. And I'm like, yeah, but I hear you, except for the fact that I no longer desire to do those things. So if I don't feel the need to go and do those things, is it really that big of a deal that I'm not doing them? No. It's incredible that God changed my heart and now I don't have that desire 100%. But anything other than that, I'm like, yeah, that is not, you know, me. Let's just give all the glory to God. And so here in the Bible, it is not any different. And that's the reason why that I love the Bible is because people are people, right? So then we can literally go in here and look. And so this is what happens. The people who know that the miracles that Paul has performed, what do they start doing? They start thinking, because they're Greeks and they're into mythology, they just start thinking, oh, this must be Hermes and this must be Zeus. I got an idea. Let's just start sacrificing to them because they're gods. And I have no idea what in the world I would do if someone like brought up a goat and be like, dude, that was an awesome sermon here and like slit the throat of a goat. I have no clue, but let's not do that because we're normal, right? But what's going to be happening in this situation, this is what's crazy, is that that's literally what's going on. And these two guys are like, hey, it's not me. It's not us. This is God. As a matter of fact, it's the one true God. The reason why that you're seeing this for the first time with us is because our God is true. Your God is not true. That's the reason why. So what you should do is just turn away, give up everything that you've learned, everything that you put your hope, everything that you put your trust in, and come with us and serve Jesus, right? And they go, yeah, that's a great idea. And they start serving the Lord, and then they just start loving everyone that they come into contact with, right? No, not even close. Verse 19, then some Jews arrived from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowds to their side. They stoned Paul and dragged him out thinking he was dead. Wait a second, I thought we were boys. I thought we were cool. I thought you guys are loving the miracles that we are doing. And then what happened? Nope, sorry. That's not actually the way that it played out. And then if we truly think about, because this is real, these are people. How many of you know that Paul and Barnabas, that could have been a sign, or some of us would have taken that as a sign, is maybe we should just quit. Maybe we should just give up. Right? And they could have very easily done it. And if they would have walked back into, you know, and found some friends and they saw how they were, they'd probably been like, man, you tried, bro. I totally get it. I wouldn't do that either. It's awesome that you tried, you failed, you quit. It's okay. But see, that's not what happened. If we go and look at verse 20, it says, but as the believers gathered around him, he got up and went back into the town. That's crazy. The next day he left with Barnabas for Derbe. And what this shows us and brings me to my final point, but don't get too excited because I got a little bit after that, okay? So I'm already at the final point. It's surrounding yourselves with the right people is the key to remaining true to your process. So that's small groups, that's serve teams, that's friend groups, all on one mission, which is what? Furthering the kingdom of heaven. And if you don't have that, you are missing a very vital part of our walk with Christ. And then if we look at verse 22, it says, where they strengthened the believers, they encouraged them to continue in the faith. reminding them that we must suffer many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. And what's crazy about this to me is that this is after he's already endured suffering. You would think that he would say, man, I've suffered enough for the kingdom of heaven. I play my part. Look at me. I'm battered, I'm broken, I'm beaten down. What in the world? And what does he say instead? That we must suffer many hardships, which says that Paul doesn't necessarily believe that his suffering is over. He's not saying that nothing now can happen, that I've already paid my dues, now it's your turn. He's saying, man, this may come back. And then if we go to verse 23, Paul and Barnabas also appointed elders in every church. With prayer and fasting, they turned the elders over to the care of the Lord in whom they had put their trust. So people see them beaten down. People see them broken. And whenever we see appointed elders, that is not a title. They are appointing elders, which means, guess what? They're not elders like already. They see them battered. They see them broken. They say, oh, now you're up. And they go, yeah, that's like if you saw someone come out of a cave and his clothes are just all ripped up and he's bloody. And they're like, man, what should we do? We should go in there. How many of you are like, yeah, let's go in there. I'm like, yeah, I see you. No thanks, right? And so we have to get to the point where as a church, that we don't get caught up in the glory. And what I mean by caught up in the glory is so oftentimes the only part that we want to show are the miracles that happen. We only want to show all the blessings. We only want to show all these things because we believe that that's what shows the power of God. That we're supposed to leave out the struggle. We're supposed to leave out the hardships because how can that make someone else stronger in their faith? How can that help someone else grow? But if you see this right here in the Bible, appointed elders, you know what that also means? They're walking into a situation where they're totally and completely prepared. No lie, just truth and just honesty. And some of us need to be more okay with, guess what? Life isn't always incredible, but that doesn't mean that I don't serve an incredible God, right? And so that's where we have to get to with this, and that's what's actually gonna help us walk out and continue walking out a life that's unashamed for the kingdom. And also, think about this. Paul was not surprised that he got stoned, not just because of the first time, that he, rocks thrown at him, not, you know what I'm saying? But Paul was actually not surprised. Was that inappropriate? Okay, sorry. I almost made it, guys. The first two, go back and watch those. They were perfect. This one, yeah. Okay, let's just try not to go any further downhill. All right, so check this out. So the reason why that Paul knew that was because he was the dude that was stoning Christians. He already knew that was coming. He was not surprised by that, not at all, zero part of him. And because of that, he was prepared. So then because he was prepared for what was about to happen, that actually gave him the strength to push through. Then whenever other people see that, oh, battered down, broken means what? Remained faithful. Okay, cool. Guess what? That prepares them to be strong for whenever the storm comes. And then guess what? They can actually push through too. It's not just about the healing. It's not just about, just God move me out of this situation. Sometimes how you got through the situation is just as powerful because we had to rely on the God for that. So what I want to do is I want to give you four practical steps in order to help yourself in this situation, especially if you're like, well, Pastor Jonathan, I've been on this road, but I haven't grown at all and I can't figure out why. So the first thing that you need to do is remove yourself from the situation. It could be a personal relationship. It could be a ton of things. Whatever it is that's keeping you from getting closer to God, that's what you need to do. Then you need to surround yourself with the right people so that they can support you even whenever you're down, so that you can be honest, so that you can be open, so that you can express to people, I'm not okay. Can I tell you this as Christians, that it's okay to not be okay? It's okay to be broken. It's okay to be battered. It's okay to doubt. Go and read the scripture if you don't believe that. And so what we have to do is put ourselves in a position where we can share our struggles and where we're at in the process so that we truly can grow, so that we can be prepared. And the way that we do that, again, is by surrounding ourselves with the right people that'll say, hey, let me come underneath you and help you. I don't judge you. You know why I can't judge anybody here? Come and ask me who I used to be. Zero part of me can judge any of you. Whenever someone comes up and says, man, I'm really struggling with this, my first thought is not, oh man, I can't believe that you're such a terrible person. My first thought is, man, Holy Spirit, please help me. Give me the words, give me the guidance to help this person exactly where they're at, because that's what the Bible says that we're to do and he'll do. That's where I'm at. And then here's a big one. Don't give up when you find a convenient exit, but trust God. Don't give up just because it's convenient. Man, I promise you, if you stay faithful, there's a promise at the end of this. And that promise is that God will show up. That's the promise. So again, remove yourself from the situation. Surround yourself with the right people. Share your struggles. Don't give up. And God will show up because he's faithful. And then whenever this becomes a priority in our life, we truly can live a life that's unashamed. We truly can be on a road that's unashamed. And not only unashamed of Jesus, unashamed of our process. You guys remember the definition of unashamed and process, right? Well, I'm gonna show you this. I'm gonna show you what this looks like whenever we include Jesus. I gave you the Webster Dictionary version earlier. Here's what it reads like whenever we have Jesus in the mix. We live unashamed of our process, because without a doubt, a supernatural phenomenon has happened inside of us, marked by gradual changes that lead towards a particular result. If you didn't catch it, I'm gonna drill down one level deeper for you. Listen to how incredible this is, okay? Tell me if this doesn't sound familiar. I live unashamed of my process because without doubt, a supernatural, that's God, phenomenon has happened inside of me, that's salvation, marked by gradual changes, that's sanctification, that lead toward a particular result, which is heaven. How incredible is that? And it's just like, oh man, that is awesome. That's how I know it came from the Holy Spirit. It wasn't me. That was actually good, right? Right?